Jesus, 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 Jesus is his name. Savior, 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 Jesus is. Help me lift him. Help me lift him. Ooh. Oh, yes. Lift him higher. Tell him thank you.
Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Tell him thank you.
Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Tell the Lord thank you.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Jesus is his name.
I love you.
Love you, I love you, I love you.
I love you, Lord. One more time, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Do you know his name?
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Have you ever had to call his name?
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Ooh.
Jesus is his name.
Oh, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus,
Jesus.
Jesus.
Oh.
Jesus is his name.
Yeah, 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 yeah. That name never gets old for Christians. There's power in his name. There's a word for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. There's a word for us I want to try to unpack for us today. That fifth verse says, talking about love, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I want to continue today talking about some do's and don'ts of love. This is part two. I trust you remember how we got here. We say that one of the values of the church is to love one another. We say that one of our goals is to have high grades for having an obvious sense of love in our church family. John chapter 13, verse 34, 35, Jesus said, "By this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another." We've been walking through this marvelous text on agape or charitable love. Just last week, we were in verse 4, talking about the do's and don'ts of love. Two things that love does is it is patient and it is kind. However, three things love does not do from last week's lesson. We said that love is not envious, is not boastful, nor is it arrogant. But today we go a little further to verse 5, and here we talk about how we should work on not being rude, not self-seeking, not being easily angered, and not keeping record of wrongs. Y'all gonna help me? So the first matter is love is not rude. The word rude comes from the Greek word for unbecoming. The King James Version translates that word as does not behave itself unseemly. You have to remind carnal Christians, like those in Corinth, to not be rude. You would think that saved people would just automatically understand that. But the church in Corinth needed a reminder, and I suspect some here today need a reminder that no matter how tempted we are, we need to love one another. And one of the features of love is not rude. It does not behave itself unbecoming or unseemly. What would tempt us with our saved selves to be rude? Well, let me testify. I'm tempted to be rude when people are rude to me. Now, I know y'all holier than I am, so y'all just pray for me. But when I find myself being rude, I normally didn't draw first blood. I was responding. When people are rude to us, we are tempted to be rude back to them. There are some people who think that because of your title, your something, they think they can just stand in your face and say whatever they want to say, and you're supposed to just take it. And if you're not careful, you're going to catch some of us on the wrong day, and you're going to find out. You can't believe all this Reverend, Dr., Deacon, bars on your shoulder stuff. Don't let that fool you. Right up under this smile is somebody still in process of becoming what the Lord wants. Don't get this twisted. Never said this was a finished product. The Lord is still working on us. But at the end of the day, after you done told them what was on your mind, an observer of the situation would not know who's the real fool and who just acting like a fool, because both have been reduced to rude, foolish behavior. Sometimes it is being treated rudely that tempts us to be rude to others. But then sometimes what tempts us to be rude is we perceive that people are in the way of our agenda. When people are in the way of our agenda, we are tempted to be rude. There are those who come to church for what I call cheap inspiration. It is inspiration at whatever the cost. It is a thirst for the preacher to say, I am all right and the world is all wrong. And preacher, I want you to make me feel good as I go back into this mean world after the benediction, and I just want to feel good. There's no room in this thinking for instruction. Sometimes you feel so down because you're doing low down stuff. There's no room for correction. Sometimes your burden is heavy because you're carrying stuff you shouldn't be carrying in the first place. There's no room for rebuke even though the word of God is inspired by God for instruction in righteousness, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Sisters and brothers, if you've come for inspiration, regardless of your condition before the Lord, you will find yourself tempted to be rude towards those who are pressing for a higher level. And those who are pressing for a higher level, as noble as our motives may be, if we're not careful, we will be rude as well towards those who we see as dead weight, as being spiritually, developmentally delayed. How can you be in church 20 years and don't even know what time prayer meeting start? We're trying to grow to a higher level, and you, with your years of seniority, are still at the first grade of spiritual development. When we see each other as impeding our agendas, we are tempted to be rude. But the Bible gives us a countermeasure to rudeness. It says, love is not rude. And then when we say that I can't do any better, the Lord takes all of our excuses away with this 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 text. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God did not give us, who are saved, a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And so when you say, I haven't gotten there yet, that's right and wrong. It's right you have not gotten there yet. But if you're saved, there's something in you that has gotten there. And if you learn how to lean on what God has put in you, as opposed to lean on your own nature, you'll find that God has given you power that you can't take any credit for, that gives you strength to love in spite of the temptation to be rude. And I thought I would lift this because love is not rude. But then secondly, love is not self-seeking. The Greek here is two words. One is to seek, worship, or plot. That's the first word. And the second word is him, her, or itself. Put it together, love does not seek, worship, or plot for that which benefits itself. No wonder the New Revised Standard Version and the Living Bible talks about love does not insist on or demand one's own way. The King James says that love does not seek her own. Now, if it wasn't for God being in this thing, it would make sense for us to be self-seeking. Because after all, if we don't seek our own, who else would be seeking it? There are people here that no matter what is said, they believe the pastor can't be trusted to do what's best for you. Officers can't be trusted to do what's best for you. Old are suspicious of the young. Young are suspicious of the old. But I remind you, there's somebody else in the picture besides these human beings you see, that there is a God who sits high and looks low. If it were not for God, we would find that there is a sense of entitlement that nurtures our spirit of seeking what's to our own benefit. Our title, our seniority, our contribution to the program can nurture a sense of I am entitled to more than I have, And therefore, I'm going to seek to get what I think I ought to have, since I can't count on nobody else to get it for me. This is self-seeking. And I said it would make sense if it was no God in this thing. But when you understand God is with us, then love says, I'm not going to seek my own for at least two reasons. First of all, I'm not going to seek my own because when the church is at its best, the part is better in the body than it is without the body. I mean, no matter how strong my arm is, it's not going to be able to do much if it's not connected to the rest of my body. It doesn't matter how fast my legs may be. It won't go very far if it's not connected to the rest of the body. In other words, we are better together. Are you listening to me? The eyes, when we work together, we look out for one another. And when we look out for one another, there's more eyes on us than could ever be if it was just us by ourselves. If my feet just want to be a body all by themselves, my feet don't have eyes. If my ears want to do their own thing, my ears don't have arms to pick up anything, no hands to handle anything with. We need one another. But perhaps you've been around the church so long that you really can't get excited about the maturity that the church ought to have. Here then is another reason why you ought not be self-seeking, because God's seeking is more beneficial to us than our own self-seeking. God can see more and deliver more for you and for me than we could ever see or deliver for ourselves. Can you feel that? I said, God can see more and he can deliver more of what's best for us than you would ever be able to see for yourself. If it was up to you, you would never have a storm in your life. But it is only through the storm that you find out two things about God. One, he can be a storm stopper. Or two, he can be a shelter in the midst of our storm. But if we were left to our own whims, we would only have a hypothesis that God could stop the storm. It was only by God having his way that we learned he can really stop the storm. We would have theorized that he can keep us in stormy weather, but when he have his way, we have a testimony, not a theory, a testimony that he's brought me through danger seen and unseen. When God has his way, he sees further and delivers more than we could ever see or deliver for ourselves. And therefore, before I move along, I trust you are challenged to examine the level of self-seeking in your own spirit. When I look at our struggles over worship, it normally boils down to self-seeking. There are those who want it old and slow because they like it like that. And there are others who want it fast and loud because they like it like that. Rarely, if ever, do you hear anybody mention God in their argument about worship genre. Nobody's fool enough to say that we can only worship God old and slow or fast and loud. We're not arguing about what glorifies God. We're arguing about our preference. We're arguing about the way I want to see it done. That's called self-seeking. And love is not self-seeking. I know this is painful, but just go with me anyway. When I look at how we're straining to get repairs done, to liquidate debt, to finance ministry, it comes down to self-seeking. We would rather pay for the stuff we want instead of give God what we owe him. Yep. I know it's hard to clap on that one. Just shake your hand and go with me. We're trying to get our thoughts together about 2012 leadership structure and how sad it is to see a consolidation of ministry because there are people who are more concerned with watching TV than coming to be a trained, discipled ministry manager. We would rather kick back and let somebody else do it than to stir up the gifts that God has invested in us. If we were a bunch of ignorant, limited folk, then we could pat ourselves on the back and talk about how great we are. But when you think about how much intelligence God has put in us, when you think about the expertise that God has put in us, when you think about the testimony that God has put in us, then 99 and a half just won't do. That we always owe God our very best in service. And 50% of the church doing 100% of the work will never qualify as excellent. I know it's painful. I know it's painful. I'm going to move along. You heard me say love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Let's move along. Love is not easily angered. Y'all see that in the text? I'm just walking through the text. It says love is not easily angered. Here, the Greek word is to sharpen alongside. It is to exasperate. To exasperate means to irritate, to annoy exceedingly, to infuriate. These are all synonyms of what we're talking about when it says love is not easily angered. The New Revised Standard Version in the Living Bible talks about how love is not irritable or touchy. The King James Version says it is not easily provoked. Are y'all here? Three little seeds I want to plant about not easily angered. The first seed simply says some things are not worth getting angry over. I said some things are not worth getting angry over. When you get angry because a dog barks or a cat meows or a sinner act like a sinner or closer to home now, a fool act like a fool, it's a reflection on your intelligence. Do you not know it don't make sense for you to get angry, for people to just act out of who they really are? At least they're being honest with you. Somebody ought to help me here. Stop looking around, peeking, and cutting your eyes at folks saying, he's talking about you. Listen what the Bible says. This is Matthew chapter 7, 17, 18. Matthew 7, 17, 18. It says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18 says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Did y'all see that in the Bible? This says to me that you ought not expect wise response from a person who has proven to be a fool. Now, when you look at people who make you angry, oftentimes you and I have gotten angry because we expected too much out of the person from Jump Street. You looked at the outside and assumed you were talking to a reasonably wise person. But when you discover they are not a reasonably wise person, they really are a fool,
then you ought to learn how to lower your expectation so you won't be wasting the energy of anger on something that's really not worth it. Sister Baines teaches a fitness class for those who are mentally challenged at the YMCA. These people are really mentally challenged, so they have to have people to watch them and what have you. And when Sister Baines teaches that class, she has to adjust her expectation. When she teaches the class for the senior citizens, it's a different expectation. When she teaches the class for quote-unquote normal people, it's a different expectation. But where you set your expectation oftentimes has an impact on your frustration. Sometimes your expectation is too high. And I know what gets us there. Their title can make you have higher than you should expectation. Their seniority can make you think that they ought to be higher than they actually are. Their age can make you think, well, after all of these years, you ought to have better sense than this. No, baby, the person can't act no better than they know. And their title is no indication of what they know. Their seniority is no indication of what they know. Their age is no indication of what they know. After you have learned where the person really is, it becomes your responsibility to adjust your expectation. Because when you get finished pulling your hair out, having ulcers, can't sleep at night, a fool gonna still be a pure fool. Your anger didn't change anything. You the one sitting up here can't eat, can't sleep. Fool just as happy as they can be. It's business as usual. Second C. Some things are worth getting angry about. First C was some things are not worth getting angry about. Second C, there's some things are. Because the text says love is not easily angered. It did not say love never gets angry. It said love is not easily angered. And so I wanted to know, well, what would be some things for legitimate anger? And I figured if God got angry, then that must be a legitimate reason for anger. So what then makes God angry? According to Matthew 21:30, it appears to me that Jesus is angry when the house of prayer is being turned into a den of robbers, when the church is straying from its divine mission, it's a reason for anger. Amos chapter 1, God is angry when injustice becomes the norm of the day. In Amos chapter 1, you find that there were the middle class Hebrews who came to the temple, got their worship on, but before and after the worship experience, they were dogging the poor Hebrews around them. So they would come and smile and cheese in Jehovah's face and then go out and step on the neck of Jehovah's people. It's like you coming here acting like you so saintly and then walk past people without even saying goodbye or hello or smiling or even acknowledging their presence. Any religion that does not move you to love one another is not a religion that reaches up to touch God. God is angered by injustice. If I had time, I would tell you there's this thing called cool anger versus hot anger. This is an activist term, cool anger. If you're not careful, when you get involved with community and call yourself a freedom fighter, if you're not careful, you will use hot anger. And you'll find yourself moving faster than you have thought through. You're moving because of vengeance. You use malice as a tool. You are out of control. That's hot anger. It's easy to make a mistake with hot anger. You need cool anger. You need to have enough anger to make a wise response. You see this with King and Malcolm X, that Malcolm was right. He had a reason to be angry, but you can't get into a shootout when you make up only 12% of the U.S. population. 12% U.S. population going against 88% of the U.S. population. You might take some out, but all of y'all gonna get shot up. So Cool Anger says, let's figure out how can we change the laws. Let's figure out how can we protest. How can we bring media attention and shame the Christian church into doing something about this situation? A cool anger is oftentimes in order. But finally, now, before we move along, whatever our source of anger, be it legitimate or not, you and I must learn how to trust God to be in control. No matter how justified you are in being angry, at the end of the day, it's in the hands of the Lord. After you've given your best in service, at some point you got to say, Lord, only you know where this is going. If Daniel was here, he would tell you, now let me tell you about the Lord. He may not come when you want him to come. And he may not come the way you want him to come. But if you would just wait on him, he'll show up at the right time. He'll show up with the right stuff. You can count on the Lord. Do you know it embarrasses the cross when we find ourselves with excessive anger? I mean, if anybody had a reason to be angry, Jesus had a reason to be angry. I mean, it was the religious community that turned him over to the political community. The political community wasn't thinking about Jesus. It was those religious Jews that took my Lord to Pilate and to others. And then it was his own disciples who left him in his time of need. You remember Mouthy Peter said, I don't even know the man. If anybody had a reason to be angry, it was Jesus. But what does your Lord and my Savior say on that cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He embarrasses me. I don't have this kind of love. I've seen how you act when somebody look at you the wrong way. You don't have this kind of love either. People look at you the wrong way and you ready to cuss them out and fuss and fight. And here's my Lord nailed to a cross. Talking about, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is a high bar for you and me. I'm preaching to myself too. This is a high bar. But it becomes an even higher bar when we don't acknowledge that this is where God wants us to be. The preacher's task is not to get you to line up on my temperament. The preacher's task is to get you to line up on the word. And the word says love is not easily angered. So if you got a temper problem, if you are a hothead, you got to learn how to calm yourself down lest you embarrass the cross. Finally now, love is not a record keeper of wrongs. Have y'all fallen asleep on me? I told you love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. I'm coming in now. Love is not a record keeper of wrongs, plural. Here, the Greek two words, the first one is doesn't take inventory. That's the first part of that Greek word, doesn't take inventory. And it's in the middle voice. Middle voice means that the verb is acting against itself. It does not take inventory of what has happened to itself. Active voice would mean it doesn't take inventory of what's happening in you. The middle voice says it's not taking inventory of what has happened to itself. The second part of this Greek phrase is worthless, depraved, or injurious. That is, this love does not take inventory of the wicked things that has taken place to it. It doesn't keep a record of those depraved and injurious incidents that have transpired against it. The New Revised Standard and Living Bible says it is not resentful. It doesn't hold a grudge. The King James Version, I think they missed it a little bit when they said, it thinketh no evil. Love experienced the evil, it just threw the record away. Somebody ought to help me here. Love felt the pain. Love felt the injury. Love felt as if it was disrespected, but it threw the record away. If you come back tomorrow and ask it what happened yesterday, the best love can do is pull it up in its memory, but there's no written records of what transpired because it keeps no records of wrongs. Now, maybe nobody has done you wrong. Maybe that's why you're so cool and so unattached to this. But if you've ever been treated wrong, if you've ever given your best in service and the people you tried to serve dogged you, if you've ever tried to help somebody and the person you tried to help was the one who turned around and tried to hurt you, and if it wasn't for the grace of God, they would have hurt you. If you've never been mistreated, then this is just another Bible story. But if you understand that folk can hurt you in ways you didn't know you could be hurt, then you get a little closer to the text when it says love is not a record keeper of wrongs. Again, if it was no God in our religion, this would be an unreasonable request. If we don't keep a record, who would keep a record of lies told on us? Disrespect that's been hurled at us. Times we were ignored in our time of need. Times when confidentiality had been breached. Have you ever thought you was talking to somebody in confidence just to discover you was talking to a whole room full of people? But when you line up with God's will for your life, when you deny yourself the privilege of retaliation and line up with his love stuff, you and I discover that God blesses and curses those who bless and curse his people. Get that principle. Get that principle. This will help you shout tomorrow. God blesses and curses those who bless and curse his people. Now, if we had time, we would run through Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis 12, 3. You remember when God was talking with Abraham, one of the promises made to Abraham was, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. Lest you think that's only for Abraham, come on up here to the Gospel of Matthew, New Testament text here, and listen to the echo of this same sentiment. This is Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 through 42. Matthew 10, 40 through 42. Jesus is speaking. He says, he who receives you receives me. Jesus talking to his disciples. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me, the Father. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. In other words, the Lord will bless those who bless you. Those who bless you because of your relationship with the Lord, because you're standing for truth, the Lord has a way of blessing them just because they were a blessing to you. But that's not the only thing. Matthew 18, verse 6, Matthew 18, 6 shows us that God will curse those who curse you. Listen to Matthew 18, 6. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him to have a large millstone. Now you must understand, a millstone is already large. So when it says a large millstone, it is a humongous millstone hung around your neck, and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That would be a better situation than having to stand before God, who jealously guards his own. The reason why you can throw your record book away is because God can handle the people that's doing you wrong. I know this is hard to get. I know you want to get them, but listen. If you throw your little black book away, if you throw your records away, now you may never forget the mental image. It may take a long time before it's not in your mind, but you got to stop trying to collect on what you know is due you. You may still have it in your mind, but you got to throw the records away. That's what the text said. It keeps no records of wrong. Stop trying to stop remembering stuff. Stop trying to stop remembering stuff. That's a waste of energy. Because let me help you. How many of y'all think that to forgive somebody is to forget what they've done? I know you do. Y'all just scared now. Y'all done got scared. But whenever you hear somebody say to forgive and to forget are one and the same, and then you ask them, have you ever forgiven anybody? And they say yes. That means they still remember. Somebody ought to help me here. If I ask you, have you ever forgiven anybody? You say, yeah, I forgave them for this, that, and the other. That means you have not forgotten it. So then to forgive and to forget are not one and the same. Every effort you make to forget something simply brings it up in your memory. The Lord never told you to forget. He said forgive. And to forgive is a judicial situation. It means the judge has torn up the bench warrant. There's nobody chasing you anymore. The bill collector has came back home even though you didn't pay the bill. To forgive me, I'm calling the hounds off of you. And some of y'all sitting here saying, well, Reverend, listen, you just don't know what they've done. You just don't know how low down they've been to me. And you may be right. You may be right. I don't know. But I know this. God knows. And I know this. God can do more with them than you will ever be able to do with them. If you will learn how to love, God can do more with those who've done you wrong than you would ever be able to do. This is the last scripture I want to read to you today. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now notice the implication of the text. You may have people who have been evil to you. But the Bible says, don't repay that evil for evil. It goes on to say, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, which implies there may be times it's not possible, but if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now listen, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. In other words, sometimes you got to take your hands off of it so God can put his hands on it. It says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written. That's why it's important to be in Bible study. It's some stuff that has been written that can help you over some rough spots in your life. It is written. It is mine to avenge, semicolon. I will repay. That's a promise. I will repay. I'm in the business of vengeance, and you can count on me to repay. Who said that? Says the Lord. It says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry. Notice, when you get saved, you don't become enemy free. You can be saved and still have enemies in your life. And look what you do with your enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And that would be hard if that was the end of that text, but keep on reading. That's why you always got to understand the context of your text. The context says, if you give him something to drink, in doing this, you will heap burning coals. I said coals. More than one coal. I picture a whole lot of coals on top of his head. How you get all them coals on your enemy's head? You got to learn how to love them, even though they've done you wrong. I know this is hard. I know this is hard. That last verse says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, you can sit up here and act like you all that if you want to. If you're trying to live for Jesus, it's some folk who have plucked your last nerve. Now, the only reason you get along with everybody because you ain't doing nothing. But if you're a soldier for the Lord, the devil will raise up folk in your life to get on your last nerve. And the devil don't fight fair. He don't fight fair. He don't take Sundays off. He know you in here trying to get a word from the Lord, and he's sitting up here right now trying to distract you from the word. He don't fight fair. And if you're not careful, he will talk you down to his level, and you will be as demonic and as evil and as foolish as he is. But the Bible is challenging us to come up to a higher level of love. Because up here, we don't keep record of wrongdoing, because we trust there's a God who sits high and looks low, and he's blessing those who bless us, and he's cursing those who curse us. The best way to get at an enemy is to just keep on loving them. I shared this morning that there's people who I know can't stand me. I don't know why they even show up. It hurts them to just look up here in this direction. And I go chase them down in the parking lot. Every chance I get to hug them and kiss them and tell them how good it is to see. I love you, baby. I see them. They're doing the best they can to avoid me. If I'm over here, they'll go around that way. I run around there to catch them. You can't beat a fool being a fool. But you can't outlove them, because the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but he's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. The issue on the table is, will we lean on the power of God and love even when it's hard to love, or will we be just as carnal as those in Corinth and lean on our own power? I'm trying to make the case that your life is going to be better when you lean on the Lord. You'll find out that when you put your problem in the hand of the Lord, you can sleep better. When you stop letting people pluck your last nerve, your food will taste better. You can come to church and experience the presence of the Lord instead of sitting up here glancing out the side of your eye to see what your enemy doing and who they talking to, what they looking like today, when you can learn how to put it in the hands of the Lord and trust the Lord to handle it, your life is going to be so much better. I pray you've heard the word of the Lord. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day to come on over on the Lord's side. If you want to be saved, if you want to join, be reinstated in this church family, we would love to have you. The door is open. Invitation is extended. Just step out in the aisle and make your way down. Would you come? Why don't you come today? The door is open, my brother, my sister.
Even now,
why don't you come?
His spirit is calling.
Man, woman, boy, or girl,
just obey.
There's room for you. Today's a marvelous day to get right with God.
Jesus is calling.
He's calling.